Good crowd here today. I don't know if you woke up early today, but it was really rainy. It was cold, wet, rainy. And so the 8:45 service, man, it was just the committed core that were here. And I say all that to say, I don't know if you've seen the forecast this week, but unless something drastically changes, Wednesday chapel, Wednesday life groups could be in jeopardy as far as taking place. So we'll get the word out Tuesday, assuming nothing changes. It looks dicey for Wednesday into Thursday. I mean, I think there's a significant snowfall headed our way sometime, I think starting Wednesday morning. So just keep your ears and eyes open, and we'll get something out via Facebook, email, that kind of stuff, just so that you know what's going on. Gerald Smith's visitation is Friday evening here. I think it's 6 to 8. I don't know if you heard, but Gerald passed away a few days ago, the funeral will be here Saturday at 2 as well. So we'll make sure that you know about those events as well. We're continuing our study in 1 Thessalonians. And maybe this sounds too good to be true, or this is man, that's really hard to believe. Especially young people, you're going to want to pay attention to this. The Journal of the American Medical Association published a while back an article that when it comes to fighting the common cold, people who have strong emotional connections with others fight off the cold, that illness, 4 times better than those who are isolated. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't quarantine. I'm not saying you should be around people when you have the cold or the flu. What I'm saying is people who have a strong connection with people, they have healthy relationships in their lives, are better than those who are alone when it comes to fighting sickness, okay? Research suggests that people who have strong community support systems are much healthier than those that don't. And this sounds weird, but just hear me out. People who have poor health habits but have strong social ties, they're connected with other people well, they tend to live longer than people who have great health habits but are isolated or alone. And so the moral of the story apparently is this: it's better to eat Dario ice cream with your friends than broccoli alone, all right? So young people, you heard it here first, right? But the preacher said, well, I don't know if that's true or not, but let's run with that. Here's what we do know to be true. The Bible said all along that we are better in community with other people. We are better off when we have strong commitments to each other. When relationally we have tight bonds, we are better off for it. Genesis records records God creating the world. Let me say that again. Genesis records God creating the world, okay? God would speak and it would come to be. God would speak and it would come to be. Day after day, God would speak and our universe came into existence. And after each day of creating, God would declare what? It is good. It is good. He would speak, he would see it, and he would say, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. It is good. That's exactly how I want it. Okay? But then when God creates the first man, Adam, on the sixth day, he says something different. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. It's not the way that it's supposed to be. As our creator, as our architect, as our designer, God makes it known, this is not how I created you to live. I've created you for community. I've created you for togetherness. You need a helpmate. You need a companion. You're not whole yet. You need to have your people. You need your tribe. You need to share your life with others. It's not good for us as humans to be alone. That was the message that God was conveying. And so God creates a help partner, a spouse for Adam, his wife Eve, and then God takes it all in. He sort of sits back and he looks at it and he says, now it's very good. That's what I'm talking about. The point is, creation wasn't all it was supposed to be. It wasn't perfect. It wasn't very good until humans had community with themselves. We all know what it's like to be alone, don't we? Maybe you're sitting here today and you're lonesome. It's not getting to sit with somebody at lunch. Have you ever gone to lunch by yourself? Or you ever see somebody at lunch by themselves? And your heart breaks. You hear that your family or your friends went to dinner or they had a party but nobody mentioned it to you. Perhaps you weren't included in a meeting that you felt like you could have contributed to or that you should have been a part of. Maybe it's sitting by yourself while surrounded by couples because you're single, whether you just never had a significant other or you're divorced or you're widowed. We can all feel lonely, though we're surrounded by a crowd of people. And some of us know that all too well. And so today I want us to focus on the value of community, the value, the importance, the significance of relationships. We've been studying Paul's letter to the Thessalonian church, and the Apostle Paul, I haven't really explained who Paul is to you. Paul is one of the most influential humans in all of history. I mean, his writings and his theology, they continue to shape the church today. We model what we do based on the writings of Paul. I mean, communion and baptism and all these sacraments, all these institutions, marriage. I mean, Paul writes about all these things that significantly shape our lives as believers. And so this guy and his team, they were world changers. Wherever they went, rather than culture mucking them up and getting on them, they were influencing culture. They were shifting the world. They were changing communities. They were walking and telling people about Jesus, and people were receiving the Lord. Even in their own day, they were having significant impact. I want you to hear the words of people these are what people are saying about Paul, and here's what I want you to realize. They don't like Paul. These are enemies of Paul. This is the opposition to Paul, but I want you to hear how they describe him. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Here come those troublemakers, other translations say. They knew the impact of Paul when he came to town. What George Washington or Thomas Jefferson or Benjamin Franklin was to the birth of our nation, the birth of America, so Paul is in establishing Christ's church. I mean, he is a key central figure as far as humans go. And he's a man. The center of our religion is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Father and His Holy Spirit. But Paul was a great Christian leader, a church planter, a missionary. And so we're to look at his example and see how we can maximize our potential as part of God's church. As a believer, how should I do things? And the first place we look in the New Testament is the writings of Paul. And so that's what we've been doing. Paul went to Thessalonica. He preached the gospel there 3 Sabbaths, 3 weekends in a row. And a number of people gave their lives to Jesus. Some Jews who would have known the Old Testament scriptures, as well as many non-Jews, these Gentiles. And so this church was born in Thessalonica. But Paul faced fierce opposition. What he was saying was going against society and culture. And because of opposition, he had to flee for his own safety. And because he left, it prohibited him from saying goodbye to this church that he loved. He was just getting started. He was just getting to know the people, and then there was disruption. He never really got to pour his heart out to them before departing. And that's why Paul writes this letter that we have called 1 Thessalonians. And so we're going to look at the last part of chapter 2 and chapter 3 today. If you want to look in your phones, it'll be on the screen as well. But brothers, he writes, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. I wanted so badly to get back to you. Paul's using emotionally charged language. He's being vulnerable. He's pouring his heart out. He's saying, I want you to know how much I love you. I want you to know how much you matter to me. It's not because I don't want to be with you that I'm not there with you. Though I'm not there in person, you're still in my heart. You're still in my thought. I can't get you off my mind. You matter so much to me. Some translations use the word orphaned. Paul's saying, it felt like we were orphaned from you. It felt like we've been separated from family. Like I've been ripped away from you. I don't know about you, but when I talk about being orphaned, what came to mind as I was writing this was Nazi Germany. And the way that they would load men onto trains and separate them from wives and children and the elderly. And they were just splitting families And I don't know how many of them knew that they were never going to see their loved ones again. So many died, were exterminated. Others worked, were enslaved, and a few were freed at the end of World War II. But when I hear Paul talk about being orphaned, that's what I imagine. Or I think about what happened on October 7th, 2023, when Hamas militants crossed over into Israel. There was a music festival, a concert going on, and hundreds were murdered, and dozens were captured, maybe hundreds were captured and taken as hostage. Paul's using really strong language here to make the point. Though we had to leave, though we were separated from you, our hearts remained with you. You remained on our minds. Paul talks about how they were torn away from each other. He's referring to being snuck out of town, which I've described before, in the middle of the night. He talks about how difficult that was. He wants the church to know that they're loved. He wants them to understand how committed he is to them. I think in part because some are saying to the Thessalonian church, he doesn't really care. Paul left you. He abandoned you. Your hero, the one you idolized, the one you look at, the father of your faith, was here one day and he was gone the next. He doesn't really care about you. He's off to the next city to do the same thing with other people. He's a traveling salesman. And he took you and you fell for it. And so Paul's addressing that here. I want to be there for you, he's telling the Thessalonians. He talks about his deep desire to be in their presence again. And then he explains why that's not possible. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. I kept trying to get back to you, but Satan stopped us. Though Paul wanted to be there, Satan, the enemy of God, stood in his way, blocked that from happening. And here's, like, so we're studying Thessalonians' life, but what does that have to do with my life? What does that have to do with us today? What can we learn from Paul and his experience with these people? A community with limitless potential, with the impact that only God himself knows if we love God himself and other people well. Imagine what we could be. But a community with limitless potential can expect to be targeted by the enemy. We would be foolish to think when we say yes to Jesus that everything's going to be okay. We would be foolish to think that when we say yes to Jesus, especially in a post-Christian society. I mean, you all watch the news and entertainment, and at every turn, people are opposed. I mean, we're not, it's not even like we'll just play nice. People hate biblical principle. They hate our God. They want nothing to do with the way that we live. They are rejecting us at every turn. And it's because we're being targeted by the enemy. Like a lion that preys on a gazelle, Satan knows that his best shot for picking us off is to separate us from the others. If he can just get us alone, he knows that we're so much stronger together. And we've seen this. We've seen people who've been a part of the community, and they're a part of the group, and they're part of your Bible study, they're part of your life group, they're part of your Sunday school class, and the next thing you know, they're not coming anymore. For whatever reason, they've stopped coming. They got their feelings hurt, they were disappointed, needs weren't met, and the next thing you know, they're separating from the group. And Satan is licking his chops. And how many have we seen leave from here, and they don't plug anywhere else, and their faith is ravaged? He knows we're stronger together, Satan does, and that's why he's a divider. What God wants is unity, and Satan wants division. God wants community, commitment relationally, and Satan wants conflict and loneliness and isolation. He knows we're much more vulnerable when we're alone. And so Paul explains his strategy since he can't be there himself. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves at Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ. What a high title. What an epic title. He's my brother, and he's a co-worker of God, a co-laborer with God. We sent him to in spreading the gospel, to strengthen and to encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. Hey, if you stand for Christ, you're going to be attacked. That's not just true back then, it's true today. I've heard some of you talk about how difficult it is to stand up for God and for biblical truth in a world that hates the gospel. And Paul says, remember, I told you it was coming. You're going to face it. If you say yes to Jesus, you can bet on it. And it turned out that way, as you well know. It happened just like I told you it was going to happen. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I had to know how you were doing. I was concerned about you. And what's his concern? I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. We see people who start out strong, they're baptized, they're on fire for the Lord, and then they're attacked and they're swallowed up. That's what Paul was worried about. Because he's unable to get there in person, he's concerned about these new Christians. And so what does he do? He sends a trusted friend in his place, his young protege and understudy named Timothy. He writes two letters to Timothy to encourage him in his leadership. Sending Timothy to Thessalonica was the next best thing to Paul going there himself. He says, if I can't go, I'm going to send somebody that's qualified. I'm sending the best of the best. He knows that his brothers and sisters are facing severe persecution, that they're new to their faith. He also knows the ferocity of Satan, that he'll do everything he can to gobble up this new church, and how his onslaught against these new believers would be intense. And so Paul sends Timothy to check on his people, to stabilize them, to prepare them so that they wouldn't be rattled, so that they wouldn't be shaken amid fierce persecution. And I don't know about you, but I can't tell you the number of times that God has brought brothers and sisters alongside of me at just the right time, just before the storm. It's so difficult in the midst of the storm to find solid footing. So important to have established relationships. It's so important for us as a community of believers to be there for each other, because hard times are ahead. As they experienced it, the persecution, the sufferings, the trials that Derek was just talking about, we can expect the same thing. Satan targets this community, this church, by trying to destroy its unity. It's one of his favorite strategies. I mean, Jesus, in his last moment, is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's pouring his heart out to his Father in heaven, and he's praying. So God is talking to God, and we get a look into this intimate conversation between Christ the Son and God the Father, and he's praying for his boys. He's praying for his people. He's praying for Peter, James, and John. God, that you would sustain them when I leave. And then he turns his sights to us, the future church. And his prayer is that we, the church, those who follow him, those who say yes to him, not that we would be successful and not that we would love him and not that we would. His prayer is that we would be one, that we would remain together, that we would remain unified. And when you look, you know what is the most divided thing, organization? It is Christ's church. We argue and bicker and backbite about everything. And Jesus prayed that we might be united. There's so much division in the church for various reasons. Our commitment to one another must be greater than our personal preferences, than a political affiliation. What it means is, and we do this, I hate going shopping. I'm too tight. I'm way too thrifty. And just walking around watching my girls look at clothes, oh my goodness. But I go. Why? Because they matter. because I love them, because I'd rather shop with them than stay at home by myself. I'd rather make a memory or an experience because I value community. It's the same in this church. It's not what I want. It's what we need. It's what's best for you. It's what's best for you. I can lay aside what I need for your sake. In order for the church to be a community with limitless potential, we got to be wholeheartedly committed to each other. Many people desire community, but what sometimes is lacking is the commitment that community requires. For it to be genuine community, it requires commitment. In large part, the reason why so many people are so lonely is because we try to have connections without being devoted to people. It just doesn't work that way. The depth of our community that we experience is directly connected to the commitment that we have to other people. In 2008, 10% of the United States population had social media of some kind. 2008. Since then, today, 70% of the U.S. population, that's 239 million people, use some variation of social media. In 17 years, the use of social media has increased from 10% to 70%. Everybody has it. Everybody's plugged in. Everybody's connected. However, social media is creating some unexpected dynamics when it comes to relationships. According to a Wall Street Journal article, an increased use, the more you use social media, it results in increased feelings of loneliness and isolation. The more you stare at your screen, looking at other people that you care about, the lonelier you feel, the more isolated you are. It seems so backwards, but research shows that we've never been lonelier, though we're more connected with others. And I'm not knocking it. I love it. I love the fact my girls are at CCYC this week, and I love that I can FaceTime them and that I can text them and they can send me pictures. And that's what we ought to do when we're away. But the problem is, guess what we do when we're together? The exact same thing. We sit in a room and we look at blocks in our hands instead of interacting with each other. No wonder we're so lonely. And so what does genuine connection, what does genuine community look like? Look at Paul's words. For what is our hope? What is our joy? What is the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? What matters? Indeed, you matter. You're the glory. You're the joy. That sounds so sappy. It sounds like, what a great Valentine's Day card, right? What? That's something you write to your lover, to your spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend. Someone's your joy, someone's your crown, someone's your glory. What Paul is saying, and he's not writing to people that he has intimacy with in that kind of way. He's writing to spiritual sons and daughters, brothers and sisters in Christ. He's saying what brings him the most satisfaction is the community that he's poured into. It's the people that he loves, the people that he cares about. I can walk into your home and I can tell you what you value. It's quite simple. And you can walk into my home and you'll know what I care about. You can walk into my office and you'll know what I value. It's the pictures on our walls. How many of us have stacks of money in our picture frames? Or every car that we've ever owned? We don't even put a picture of our home on our wall. Maybe a few of us. But by and large, it is our spouse. It is our children. It is our parents. In my office are pictures of people that I have studied the Bible with. It's pictures of you. Whether the Christmas drive-thru or a trip we've taken somewhere. You are my crown. You are my joy. That's what Paul's saying. It's the community It's the love that we have for one another. That's what's most important. That's what God made us for. That's how He designed us. Fulfillment comes from relationships. Today, our hearts are heavy. I mentioned the passing of Gerald Smith. Gerald loved his Lord. He's with Jesus today. He's singing worship before the Lord right now. Gerald loved this church. He poured into you. So many of you, he youth sponsor. He taught the little children's classes. Lead in worship. The car show moments. He wanted his community to love Jesus. He was passionate about you. Talk about commitment. He was a church leader. And recently, I've seen the commitment you have for he and his family. And the phone calls and the cards and the bringing over food. And here's what I'm saying. Jefferson, our calling card, one of our strengths is this notion of community. We do it so well. You guys are so warm and loving. You do a great job of letting people into the circle. And I say to you, keep it up. Because it's vitally important. It's critically important that people feel like they belong in God's church. May we never make people feel like they should be shunned or ostracized when they're among us. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought back good news about your love and faith. He has told us how you've always had pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. So he's getting a good report back from Timothy. We're still thinking about you. Oh, great, you're still thinking about us. Therefore, brothers, in all of our distress and persecution, we are encouraged about you because of your faith, because you held on through the sufferings and the trials. For now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again. I can't wait to see you. And when I see you, I want to supply what is lacking in your faith. Timothy's returned to Paul. He's gotten a great report about the church in Thessalonica, how they're standing firm. And here's the point. They're standing firm, but they're not perfect. They got some work to do. They're still lacking. And Paul desires to help them in the areas that they're lacking. A community that has limitless potential, we correct those that we truly love. We're tempted not to challenge one another towards growth. We're tempted not to push. We're tempted not to say, hey, I see something in you that needs to be addressed. Community affords us the opportunity to make each other better. Affection generates correction. If I really care about you and I see something that needs to be brought to your attention, what kind of friend would I be to keep that to myself? What kind of friend would I be to see something in you that hurts your witness, whether it's your language or your anger, it's your temper, it's some behavior that you have that isn't wholesome, that isn't pure? What kind of friend would I be if I didn't bring that to your attention? I had a buddy of mine. I was at a breakfast Bible study, and a guy walked in, and everybody, you know, he walked in, we're all sitting down, and it was glaringly obvious that his fly was unzipped. I mean, it was bad. And as I was processing, like, man, I got to help my buddy out. I love John. I really do. I care about John. And I was embarrassed for John, and he had no clue. He was like, hey, everybody. He's like hugging, waving everybody. And I'm like, the guy has no idea. And before I could do anything, a friend of mine, Taylor, she goes, John. And he's like, what? And she's going, John. And then she goes, and John goes, what are you saying? He just like yells out, like, what are you saying? And she's like, John, your fly's undone. Like, you know, 10 people there. And it's like, she was doing everything she could not to make it awkward. And it was a train wreck. You've been there, right? You know, somebody has food on their teeth. You're like, do I say something? Here's the point. True love corrects. And beyond that analogy, how much more on spiritual matters? If there's something keeping you back from all that you could be in Christ or something that's hurting your witness, shouldn't we correct that in one another? We'll close out with this prayer that Paul offers. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. If it possible, we want to come see you. If it possible, may you continue to grow. May you continue to advance in your faith. May God strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy. May you be all that you can be. May you be righteous. May you be perfect and complete in the presence of our God and Father when, and hear this, when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Paul's prayer here reminds the church that someday Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And Paul's coming with him. And Gerald's coming with us. And all of us who fall asleep in the Lord, all of us who pass away, we will return to rule someday forever with Christ. And Paul, as great as he was, and Gerald, as great as he was, the hero of heroes is King Jesus. He's the center of our faith, and he's returning. And so what Paul is saying is Jesus is coming like a dignitary. That's what that phrase means. He's saying, roll out the red carpet, paint the town, get ready, because the king is returning any minute. Keep your eye on the prize. Stay focused. Don't forget the why. The hope, the joy, the crown, the payoff is forever with Jesus and forever with his church. Let's pray. Father, may we never forget the importance of community, the importance of relationship, that we have those who are out on the fray, those who are being chased by the enemy. We need to step aside. We need to let them into the center, and we need to close around them to protect them, to guard them. God, we've all been on the outside. We know what it's like to be outside the family. And yet, because of the blood of Jesus, you welcome us. God, you don't run from sin. You step towards it. When we couldn't help ourselves, as Derek read, God, you came to us. You made a way for us. For those that we know who are lonely, those we know who are separated, may we do all that we can to pull them back into the fold, into the herd. We love you, Father. Help us to have the vision that Paul had, that you're coming back someday, that you would find us ready. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you're not ready, if you're terrified at the idea of Jesus Christ coming back, if you're worried about the sin, the rebellion in your life, if you've slipped, you want to refocus, maybe you've never given your life over to God, I'd be happy to have that conversation about what's next for you. We're going to stand and sing, and I'm going to be standing right over here.